good morning. Welcome once again to Redeemer. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet, my name is Chris, and I get to open God's Word with you today. If you brought a Bible with you, and I hope you did, please open it to the book of 1 John. It's way back towards the back of your New Testament, there close to the book of Revelations. If you've got the YouVersion Bible app, you can follow along with today's text simply by hitting the live function and then hitting the events button, and then you should be able to see today's, all of the text, take it with you, take it with some to lunch with you. Look at the gospel and life questions at the bottom there and go discuss that with some friends. Well, not today. Today we're having lunch together, but do that later in the week, okay? 1 John chapter 4, we're going to pick up today's text in 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:7. Now, while you're turning there, let me kind of place us into this series that we have entitled Gospel Culture. Gospel culture, and remind us what it is that we are doing. It's one thing for a church to have gospel doctrine. Gospel doctrine is where we say, these are the core biblical truths that I believe about who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life that I could not have lived. He died an atoning death. I could not have died. He was raised from the grave. These are gospel truths. They're gospel doctrine. And we say, these things I believe. And we believe that if you believe those things, that you get a gospel identity. You get a new sense of who you are. That if you've met the real Jesus, he changes you. And so you get this sense of, this is a who I am. I'm now a new person because of this identity I've got in Christ. And as you grow in your faith, you begin to learn to talk about this good news, this gospel of Jesus. And we call that gospel fluency. This I proclaim. These are the truths I talk about. If you say, I'm a Christian and I've been changed by these truths, you should want to talk to people about them. And you call that gospel fluency. When we talk about gospel culture, we're talking about the way that we live as a result of what Jesus has done and is doing in our lives. I believe these truths. I've got a new identity, but I don't just talk the talk. My life has been changed. And so the way I live out my faith has been transformed. And that does lead us to gospel mission and purpose. These are the things I do with my life because of Jesus. Another way to think about it is gospel culture is gospel-shaped and transformed attitudes, values, goals, and practices. So here's, just pause there. Don't let that sentence just wash over you. How has Jesus changed your attitude towards people who don't vote the way that you do? How has the good news of Jesus transformed your day-to-day practices of what you do with your time or your money? How about what you really value and care about in your life? How has the gospel changed those things? And when you think about your life purpose, your end goals, how has the gospel changed that? Those gospel-shaped and transformed attitudes, values, goals, and practices are shared by a community of Jesus followers all over the world. Right now, I saw a picture before I came here to church this morning. There's believers in China gathering despite the coronavirus, and they're all wearing masks. The pastor's wearing masks, the congregation's wearing masks, because they share these values, these truths of the good news of Jesus, and so they're gathering despite the fact that there's a coronavirus, so praise God and pray for those people, right? That they would continue to be faithful. When we talk about those shared things, we're talking about things like being satisfied with God, ultimately. We're talking about incarnational living, living out the life and death and resurrection of Jesus in ordinary lives. We're talking about love, which we're going to focus on today. We're talking about being authentic and repentant and being godly, building your life around the reality of God, about holiness. And we're talking about forgiveness and intentional fruitfulness and faithfulness and sacrifice and prayer and hospitality. We're talking about all of these things because these are the things that the gospel provokes from us. These are not Christian duties that we do in order to earn our salvation. These are things we have experienced through the reality of Jesus and his living community, and now we live them out in our own culture. So, that's the context that I want you to approach 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, this is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. May he add his blessing to its reading and proclamation. In this text, we're going to see at least four key concepts. We're going to see that love is necessary, love is Christ-like, love must be visible, and love is always a work of God. Love is necessary, it's Christ-like, it must be visible, and it is always a work of God. Let's talk about the reality that love is necessary for people who have encountered the reality of Jesus. Beloved, let us love one another. That's where this passage begins, right? John's addressing the church, the beloved of Jesus, the people who have experienced the love of Jesus Christ. And he says here in this invitation tone, let us love one another. Now, there's a way of hearing this that misunderstands this. There's a way of hearing that invitation that indicates that it's sort of optional. And I think that's the way my heart, and I think many Christian hearts, want to hear this. It's like you wake up in the morning and you're listening to some advice show and you hear this good advice. You know, it'd be good today if you love some people. Yes, you think, I think that would be good for me to do, because nobody wants to be an unloving person, right? But that is not what this text is saying. This is not good advice. John is connecting some dots here, even at the beginning of this argument, subtly. Notice he says, beloved, those of you who have experienced the love of God, for the love of God, love each other. Love each other. It is a requirement of God for all people who call themselves Christians. It's not optional. John the Apostle records this moment in the life of Jesus, and I think he's reflecting on it here in 1 John 4, 7. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This is a commandment of God. It's not optional. Love is not something you add on top of your already good Christian life. Jesus, in fact, goes on to say this is the essential reality, that you love each other as I have loved you. And goes on even further to argue that love is the evidence of both regeneration, actually being born again, having a fresh encounter with the living God, and it's evidence of an ongoing relationship. So a great way for anybody to test whether or not they're really a Christian, and a great way for you to test whether or not you're a Christian, or if you're counseling somebody and they're like, I'm not sure where I stand on this Christian business, ask them this question. Has God so invaded your life with the reality of the love he has shown us through Jesus Christ that it becomes the evidence of you having a new relationship with him. 1 John 4, 7 picks it up there in the last part of 4, 7. He says, whoever loves has been born of God. In fact, you can't actually love like Jesus unless you've been born again. Now, the world is full of definitions and experiences of love. There's romantic love. There's even sacrificial martial love where one soldier dies for another soldier. There's all different kinds of familial love that you can have, parents have for their children. And those are evidences of God's grace. But John says there's a kind of love that no one has unless you've actually been born again. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love in this agapeo way, this special word that is used here for love, does not actually know God, because God is love. God is love, and if you don't love, you don't have evidence in your life that you've been born again. Love tells the world we've been with Jesus. Did you know that? It tells the world we've been with Jesus. John 13, 35, Jesus says, by this all people will know you are my disciples, by all of your good intentions. Jesus says, the world will know you're my disciples because you've got your moral act together and you can condemn all kinds of people. Oh, no. If you have love for one another. As Pastor T.J. Timms and other pastors have said, listen, Jesus gives the authority to the world to judge the authenticity of your faith based on this simple reality. Does Maggie love Tracy? Does Lorene love Jason? Think about that. Jesus says, this is how the world's going to know the reality of this. And that reality can assure you, when you face doubts and you look at your weaknesses and your sin and your ongoing brokenness and the fact that you know you've been delivered from sin's penalty and sin's power, but you still are struggling with its presence, how do you assure your hearts? You assure your hearts that God is at work in you through the reality of the love that he is demonstrating. Love assures our hearts that God has and is changing us into his image. 1 John chapter 3, going back one chapter, John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. I have an authentic love for you. As D.A. Carson says, and I don't think this is too extreme, the church is a gathering of natural-born enemies given a divine love for each other. Now, in real life, Melissa can't stand me, probably. But then Jesus comes along and he gives her a supernatural love for this ornery pastor. It's an assurance. If you love people you couldn't stand before, you can say, there's no way I would love that person. Jesus has done something in my life. And that is when we begin to have that sweet assurance that we do not abide in death. Do you know that there's not a single gift or spiritual understanding or act of faith or sacrifice you can make for the Christian faith or act of obedience to the law of God that is complete without love? See, here's the thing. If you're moral and it's not because you love God and love others, it's just self-righteousness and pride. And if you serve people, but it's not out of authentic love, then you're just driven by duty and image. And if you have all kinds of deep Bible understanding, but you don't actually love God and love others, then it's fake. You didn't get it at all. You missed the point. 1 Corinthians 13 puts it this way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, I can prophesy, tell you what's going to happen in the election, and understand all mysteries. Encyclopedia Britannica came to me to write the article on the Bible. And all knowledge. And if I have all faith, oh, you just got to have faith. Faith so as to remove mountains. But I don't have love. I am nothing. Wow. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love must complete every act of faith, every understanding of God's word, every sacrifice, every reality of your spirituality. If it doesn't, you don't have authentic Christian faith. So love is necessary. How do we know what love is, right? You remember the rock song, I want to know what love is, right? Well, guess what? Love is Christ-like. You want to know what love is? 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It's like God saying, you want to know what love is? Here it is. It's made manifest. It's made visible. It's a visible post, a noticing to you that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In other words, you want to know what love is, you look at the person and work of Jesus, sent by the Father into this world so that ungrateful, enemies of God, sinners by nature, desiring to disobey God from the moment that they have their first act of will, inheriting the imputed guilt of Adam, that group of people might live. Love always initiates. Did you catch that? If you just keep reading in 1 John 4:10, you say, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Folks, don't get confused. If you have any love for God at all, it didn't start with you. It didn't start because you had moral rectitude. It didn't start because you came to some mystical understanding. It didn't come to you because you had some greater knowledge. It came because God loved you first. Before the ages began, He set His affections on you. And at the cross of Calvary, He said, son, die for that one. And this is love that God, not that we loved Him, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What's propitiation? It's an object of wrath. In other words, our sin has separated us from a holy God and made us into objects of God's righteous judgment and wrath. And God said, son, I want you to go into this world and I want you to take the penalty for Cheryl. And I want you to take the penalty for Ken and for Gentle. I want you to take all of my wrath on Calvary for them. Be my propitiation for their sins. 1 John 4:19, he goes on to say, we love because He first loved us. See, love always initiates. Some of us are waiting to experience the reality of love, but we don't want to love like Jesus. We don't want to go in and initiate love. Love doesn't just initiate. Love walks amongst the lost and the fallen. like us. God didn't just send his son straight to Calvary. He sent him in the form of a baby to live and grow up and experience all the brokenness of this world, to experience the weakness of humanity, to sweat, to cry, to laugh. Love walked amongst us in the form and person of Jesus Christ. And anybody who gets the reality of that incarnate love understands that real love must always enter in to the incarnational reality of someone else's pain and brokenness. Love has to choose to walk into this world. Ephesians 5:2, that's exactly what Paul commanded the church to do. Walk in love. Wherever God takes you, grocery stores, neighborhoods, workplaces, family situations, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When you walk that way, your life becomes an act of worship. Love overcomes our resistance. Have you ever listened to these ridiculous commands of Jesus? Love your enemies. Boy, do we need to hear that in 2020. Love your enemies.
Well, Lord, I'll love them when they stop bombing me. I'll love them when they start voting like me.
No. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. You will begin to love like God because he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. If you're trying to locate yourself in this passage, that's you in the last two descriptions there, ungrateful and evil. He's saying, I was kind to you and you were ungrateful. I was kind to you and you were evil. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We were alienated from God, hostile in mind, and God overcomes our hostility with his love. So how can we not love people in that same way? And love has a destination of dying for others. 1 John 3:16, back to 1 John there, we see this. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to also lay down our lives for the brothers. Listen, some of you don't want to lay down an hour on Sunday morning for your brothers and sisters. Some of you don't want to lay down anything tangible or real or concrete. You want to have a theory of love, but not the reality of love. Jesus didn't just theoretically die for you. He went all the way to the cross of Calvary, choosing every step of the way to reject the divine armies that were on standby to come and rescue their king. And moment by moment, drop of blood by drop of blood, as they scourged him and put the crown of thorns on his head, as they brutally beat him, mocked him, spat upon him, and shamed him utterly by stripping him naked and gambling for his clothes. Every moment was a choice to lay down his life for you and for me. That is love. So love must die for others so that they can be reconciled to God. Love reconciles. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, John writes, that we should be called the children of God. This is what the great object was, that all who would believe in him would become children of God. If you believe in God's atoning sacrifice given to you by his son, that great act of love, you get to be a child of God. You get to be his. And that's what love does. It goes out and grabs people. It reconciles them to God. It says, I want you to know Jesus. We're going to go after today's service. We're going to go out into our community and deliberately go and pray. Why? So that we can be do-gooders, so that we can have spiritual, feel-goods? No. Because we desperately want this city to know Jesus and be reconciled to Him. This is the nature of love. And love endures. It endures. It stays on the cross. It keeps dying. It keeps dying. 28 years ago, beautiful girl foolishly said yes to me. Do you know how sweet love is when it endures? And Jesus' love endured all the cross, into the grave, through the resurrection, into the ascension, and it endures to this day. If you're here, it's because Jesus loves you enough to bring you into this place so that you can hear the Word of God proclaimed to you and be changed. I love this John 13:1 passage towards the climax of Jesus' life as we're headed right to the cross, the final feast of Passover, the remembrance of God's passing of His wrath, the atoning blood on the door. Jesus knew His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Now, it's a beautiful thing when a couple makes 40, 50, 60. As Rachel was having a conversation with a gentleman the other day, he was talking about some couple he had seen on the news endured 85 years in their married life. That's good. That's great. It's a visible, tangible expression, I hope, of God's love for us. But many people do not endure in their love for God and for the church. They love for a time when it's convenient and easy. They love whenever it benefits them. But it's not real love because it's not enduring love. It hasn't cost them anything. You don't make 85 years in a marriage without it costing you pretty much everything. And you don't make any kind of real impact in somebody's life without it costing you dramatically. And love must endure to the end. So love is necessary, it's Christ-like, and it must therefore also be visible. Okay? The problem that we have in contemporary society is that we have conceived of love as a non-tangible force. It's an idea. It's what we write about in Hallmark cards, watch on screens, and look at Lifetime movies and go, oh, that's love. But folks, love has to have greater contours and reality to it. It has to be made visible. 1 John 4:11, if God so loved us, and notice he says, beloved, reminding you, you've been loved. Beloved, if God so loved us, Jesus style, that Christ-like love we were just talking about, we also ought to love one another. Like Jesus has loved us, we love others. It must be made tangible. Jesus didn't love you in theory. He didn't love you from a distance in heaven and have good affections for you in His mind and go, well, you know, Father, I really feel for them. I have a good intention for them. No. Jesus is love made visible. That means love is not just an emotion. Now, it is emotional. Don't hear me despising emotions, but it is not just an emotion. In fact, when the Bible describes love, listen to how it actively breaks it down. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is patient. And it's kind. It's patient and kind. Well, that takes work. That means I can't be irritated. Right? In fact, he goes on to say exactly that. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. I love you, but I want what I want. No, you don't love. It is not irritable. Man, I need to hear that. It's not resentful. It's not keeping some record of what people have done and cataloging. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love is not just an emotion, brothers and sisters. It must act. I'll go so far as to say, if your love doesn't have real, tangible feet, it's not love. James says this in James. John picks it up here in 1 John 3. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. Notice how deliberate that is. I see a need. I see a brokenness. But I'm not giving that to you. Now, he is talking materially here. But let me just tell you, I think that in this day and time, time is a huge thing for the church. I know the world needs my time in prayer and sacrifice and gospel witness, but I'm going to close my heart and say it's my time. Oh, I thought you were bought by Jesus. If anyone has the world's goods, material, time-wise, energy, gifts, talents, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? How is it possible for you to think you've got God's love inside you if you're in the business of closing your heart? Jesus opened wide his arms, his time, his blood. He left the treasures of heaven for us. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed, in actions, and truth. And truth here means authenticity, real love. Love doesn't just act, though, it speaks. It speaks into people's lives so that they might mature and grow up into the image of Jesus. You know, sometimes people look at me as a pastor and say, how could you say that to me? Well, because I want you to grow up. And all real love does that. Imagine a parent who treats a 15-year-old like they're two. That's not love, it's child abuse. And if they do it to a 25-year-old, it's criminal. We do that all the time to people spiritually. And we call it love. Because we don't want to speak truth. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head of the body, Christ. So love speaks, and it speaks to edify or build up the body. You know, Scripture contrasts a kind of biblical spiritual knowledge that puffs up, builds up our egos, it makes us feel good. Look at that zinger! I'm so smart, they're so stupid, I'm the winner, they're the losers! Meme culture. Cranky people on Facebook. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Who have you built up this week? Who do you know this week that would go to God the Father and say, man, Father, I'm just so grateful she came along and she just spoke that timely word to me and it comforted me. It brought me to some conviction. It made me uncomfortable, but I know it was good and it was cleansing. Father, I'm so thankful for this person who built up my life. Was that you this week? Maybe somebody was doing it and you rejected that. Maybe you're the person who is doing it and somebody rejected you. So let me remind you that love forgives. Love forgives. Peter says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. We're going to keep coming back to these kinds of phrases, but notice there's no room for half-hearted love in Christianity, right? Keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is not an excuse for systemic manipulation of the U.S. justice system by churches who don't want to report child molesters. That is not the kind of covering we're talking about here. We're saying that when Zach sins against me, the love of Christ compels me to do the very thing that God has done in me. It doesn't deny the reality of sin. It says to Zach, you sinned against me, but I am going to forgive you because I have experienced an overwhelming forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I am no longer going to count that sin against you. Because love must forgive. Now, does that sound like hard stuff, this speaking and acting and forgiving and everything we've been talking about? It's work, right? In fact, I'll tell you this. If your love doesn't sometimes seem like work, like labor, you don't understand biblical love. So often, we want things to be easy. In fact, some people believe that love is that which naturally just flows from you. So in sexual relationships, if it's what I want, it's what flows from me. That's not love, folks. That's lust. Love says no to the person you care for so that you can uphold sexual purity. Love does not just do whatever you want to do or say whatever you want to say. Love must always have a labor element to you. It's going to feel like work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, here's my thanksgiving for the Thessalonian church. I want to remember before God our Father, our God and Father, your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So much to unpack here. We don't have time, but just look at that phrase, labor of love. Is that the way your love is? And you get resentful and angry and bitter when love seems hard and demanding? Well, folks, traveling the Galilean countryside, proclaiming good news and healing from dawn till dusk, and bleeding on a cross, that seems like a lot of work to me. Here's a great way to think about this. I mean, think about the visibility of love. Love controls everything else. Love controls our choices, our actions, our attitudes, and our purposes. Is that what love's done for you, the love you've experienced from Jesus Christ? Has it become the overwhelming lens or matrix through which you look at the world? What is the loving thing to do? The Jesus-like loving thing to do? Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, "For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died." The love of Christ controls me. What's going to control my mouth? Love. What's going to control my hands? Love. What's going to control my feet? Love. What's going to control what I watch and put into my ears? Love. Or is it something else? Is your love visible? And if this seems overwhelming, which frankly, I want to tell you, if anything, I feel at this moment as if I have dramatically undersold the weight of love. Love is not supposed to be something you and I can actually control or manage or eke out on a calendar. It's supposed to be like stepping into a hurricane and giving yourself up to it. And being carried along by it. Because for every Christian, they walk through a doorway, not into a magical land called Narnia. They walked in through a doorway into a magical reality of a love that keeps raging around them. Rich Mullins likened love to the reckless raging storms of the great Midwest. And he was right. Because love is always a work of God. You and I cannot leave here today and muster it up. We can't go out of here with good intentions. What you'll end up with is not love. You'll end up with managed emotions and good intentions. Love is a work of God in us and through us. 1 John 4:7, go back there. Beloved, remember the love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Where are you going to get this love? You're going to muster it up yourself? No, it's from God. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That phrase, perfection, it's brought to completion. Do you want that? Do you want the love of God to be brought to completion in your life? Maybe you're struggling with loving somebody in a marriage. Maybe you're struggling with loving somebody in this church. Maybe you're struggling with loving somebody at work. Maybe you're struggling with loving, feeling unloved and being alone. Do you want real love to be brought to completion, to its climax in your life? It's a work of God. Now, here's some good news for you. God's in the business of pouring love into your life. The very fact that you're hearing the gospel, that you've heard it and experienced it in some measures, evidence of God pouring his love into us. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You became a Christian, you got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has this job of revealing truth and convicting you of sin and reminding you of all the things that God's doing. But guess what? He's also in the business of opening up the crevices and hardness of your heart and pouring in real love. Pouring it in. And he's going to produce love from you and in you and through you. That love that he's pouring in must have an outlet, a fruit, an overflow. The fruit of the Spirit is love.
You don't get to say the fruit of the Spirit is all kinds of knowledge. The fruit of the Spirit is all kinds of good works. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, which are all varied expressions of the reality of the divine love of God. I so desperately need that. Just this morning, things did not go the way they were supposed to with our setup. And while I'm racing over to the storage to grab some parts, I'm praying. I need love, God. I could tell it's not there. My heart is closing in. I need love. I need you to provoke it, pour it. Now, here's some more good news. God teaches us how to love. See, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And it is His Spirit that indwells us, and He is at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf, awaiting His return, and He is in the business right now of teaching His church how to love. Writing to the Thessalonians that he was already commending for their labor of love, Paul wrote this. He said, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Not just to, but how. And He's writing that reality into your life. The question is, are you and I open to that? Or have we closed our minds and our hearts to the things that Christ Himself wants to teach us? And then He gives us a practical, experiential playground on which to practice the reality of love. Do you know what that's called? The church. The church is God's mechanism that He uses to help us learn and practice love. See, I can have all these great theories, but until I actually have to love gentle, it's an ideal. Now I've got a real person that I have to love. And Donna McKay has to practice loving me. You remember this passage from Hebrews 10? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So you wake up in the morning and you go, man, I got to figure out how to stir up Corliss so she can love people. Well, good news, if you can't figure it out, we'll stir one another up pretty easily, right? And here in the church, we get the reality of experiencing the practice of the love of God, loving real, imperfect, sinful people just like us. So many people think church is a place you attend to get religious instruction rather than a body wherein you live out and embody the visible love of Jesus. And as He's teaching us, He's going to do it through the church. And this is not easy because sin makes our love grow cold. Sin makes us grow hard in our hearts. Jesus said, because lawlessness has increased, the love of many grows cold for God, for others. The more we want to just do what we want to do, be a law unto ourselves, determine my own fate, my love shrinks. Genuine love requires us to be authentic and vulnerable. It requires us to go to people and say, I don't know how to love you. Man, that's hard. 10 years into our marriage, I'd tell my wife that. I'd just about broken it. You want real love to happen? You have to get over your spiritual pride
and go to people and say, I don't know how to love you, but I want to. And I want to practice loving you until I get it right. I want to love you like Jesus. Now, where else are you going to do that except in the God-given institutions of marriage and family and the church? Let love be genuine, Scripture says. Not fake. Because real love is hard work, brothers and sisters. We so desperately need God to do this. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, can we just all confess we don't have that pure heart yet? Do you want to? Do you want to love each other in ways that lay down your life? More good news. God will take that seed of love that He has planted in your heart and that He continues to water and pour in, and He will increase our love for one another as we stay obedient to Him and open to the reality of His love. That same Thessalonian church heard Paul here pray this prayer for them. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. That's a good prayer. Let's pray it. Father, would you make our love increase and abound? We confess to you, we don't really know how to love each other, love this broken world that you've sent us into. We need you to teach us to love like your Son, to lay down our lives, our preferences, our time, our energy. We admit we get weary in the work of loving, and we so desperately need you to renew the strength of that, pour into our hearts the reality of love. And Father, we admit that we've often rejected your very divine mechanisms that you've given us to be the place where we're supposed to learn how to love, and it's left us shriveled and lonely and heartachy and broken, and we want so desperately that we end up demanding love and finding fulfillment in illicit sexual pleasure and in the bottom of a bottle and in working and just being good or entertainment. We find all these things and we try to medicate the reality that we are not filled with your love. So fill us up, Jesus, please, that we might love one another, this world, and you with a divine love that you alone can give us. Begin, renew, refresh, restore, empower that work by your grace and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.